15, we'll be looking at verses 24 through 28. I want to talk to you this morning about being a 2%er. It's kind of ironic that I'm talking about this morning because I learned it from my dad, and I really didn't know what a 2%er was, but later on in life I learned what it was, and I learned what it was like not to be a 2%er. The reason I say it's kind of ironic is this morning in my dad's church, they're remembering him. He was a longtime member of Wales United Methodist Church. And this morning, my cousin's taking my mom to be there as they remember those who have died the last year. But my dad, just a little bit about him, he was a Texas Aggie. I mean, a Texas Aggie deluxe. And I was raised going to football games and basketball games and being taught from the time I was a young child what it meant to be an Aggie. My nickname in high school was just that, Aggie. And Texas A&M is a unique university. I'm a Baylor grad. I'm a Baylor fan. But I will tell you, it's a neat school. And part of the reason is because to be an Aggie means something. They have traditions. Let me just share with you some of these traditions that I was taught from the time I was a young child and respect to this very day. First of all, they have this section called the 12th man section at their football games and basketball games, and it basically refers to the student section at athletic events. And it's called the 12th man because they have this idea that it's not just like, especially in football, 11 guys playing, but the 12th man represents the student body who is there to go in. Now, if you go to an Aggie football game, a home game, any game, one of the things you'll notice about them is they never sit down. My dad went... He had season tickets for years, and he would go as a 78-year-old man. He would cripple up into the stands and stand the entire game. He would never sit down. He would quit going to a game before he would sit down. The reason, does anybody know why they stood up the whole game? It's that concept that if something happened on the field, they were ready to go in. You're laughing and you kind of get the picture. They were ready to go in. The 12th man was ready to go in if somebody got hurt. It was a team sport. They were committed to it. They had every year the big bonfire, and they would build these huge bonfires before the Texas game. And they would build that for a reason, because it symbolized their desire. Their desire was to beat the blank out of Texas. The fire representing that blank. And they would have these elaborate fires that they would have before the Texas game. And unfortunately, in 1999, they had a terrible tragedy where 12 of them were killed because it fell down. I mean, we're not talking a bonfire. We're talking an engineered bonfire. And they still have it because the students just have to have them off campus and it was something Aggies did. They have another interesting thing. I was taken as a kid, then I went back as an adult. They have yell practice. They have yell practice every Friday night before the Saturday game. They go to the field, and everybody goes there, and they don't have cheerleaders. They have yell leaders. And they have all these elaborate yells that they learn. They don't just let the cheerleaders cheer. You'll see those guys lined up with their uniforms, and they lead them in these cheers. And I mean, listen, my dad, he knew every cheer. He participated till he could no longer go. But at this yell practice, it's not just 10 or 20. It's thousands of people go to the stadium, and they practice their yells for tomorrow's game. Now, another thing you'll notice about an Aggie is that after the game, if they get beat, you know what they have? Yell practice. I'm not joking. something and it meant something to my father. And you know, after every home game, I remember as a kid, if they win a home game, the cadet, the corps, it's a military school in its beginning, the cadets chased down the Yale leaders and captured them and carried them and put them in what is called the fish pond after every game that they win. And I remember as a kid watching those Yale leaders running with hundreds of guys in uniforms chasing them. It was only a matter of time. They'd catch them, and they'd march and put them in the fish pond. There are so many things. You know, Aggies don't boo. Did you know that? At a football game, you don't boo. You don't go, boo. They do the horse laugh. They go, the Yale leader will put his hands together, and they'll go like this, and they'll all go, sss. And it's just an incredible school. You go up, every summer they have what is called fish camp, and the incoming freshmen will be taught the traditions that they have for their school. Now, one of my favorite traditions they had is at Yale practice, at the very end of the Yale practice, they cut the lights off and you give your date a kiss. The other one that I like, of course, I never had a date when they did that. The other tradition is after every time they score a touchdown, you kiss your date. And it's just a school that's full of tradition. But there is a title they have for anybody who does not participate in the traditions of the school. And it's called a 2%er. If you go to college there and you don't participate, you're called a 2%er. You're not sold out. You're not all in. And it's not a title you want to carry. As I started thinking about that, I started thinking, if Jesus looks at his church today, does he see a lot of 2%ers? People who go to church, but they're 2%ers. And my question for you this morning, and my question for me this morning is, am I a 2%er? It's not a compliment because Jesus never called us to be a 2%er. It's just not something he asked us to be. Now, I want to show you what he asked us to be. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 24. And if you want to see what Jesus has asked us to be, here it is. And it's anything but a 2%er. Verse 24 says this, "Then Jesus said to his disciples," now listen to this, listen, here's what it means to be a Christ follower. He says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, we need to understand in those verses, we are not called to be 2%ers. Why is it that we're so confused about what it means to be a Christian? Well, I'm going to tell you what I think. First of all, I think the biggest problem is the word Christian. Do you realize that all my life I have heard preachers say, if you want to become a Christian, if you want, I've just heard over and over, and we will tell people, we want you to pray this prayer and become a Christian. Do you want to become a Christian? And the interesting thing is that most Americans claim to be Christians. They really do.
But the problem, I think, is the word itself, because when we call ourselves Christians, we can make that to be whatever we want it to be. We can make Christian be something that we want it to be or we think it should be. But here's some things I want you to know about the word Christian. First of all, Jesus never called his followers to be Christians. Never once. The early church never called themselves Christians. You just go check it out sometime. The early church never called itself Christians. Jesus never asked us to be Christians. As a matter of fact, it's really only in the scripture about twice in the book of Acts. And it was never a name that the Christians gave to themselves. It was a name they were given. You find it in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, where they were first called Christians. They didn't call them. They were first called Christians in Antioch. And later on, one of the kings of that time said, "Are you trying to persuade me to become a Christian?" And it was never a term that Christians used for themselves. It was never a term that Jesus called us to be Christians. It was a word that was described, the culture of that time described those who followed Jesus. It is almost like being a Democrat or Republican. They looked at him and said, "Oh, they're Christians." That means they were the party of Christ. And I think part of the problem, we've invited people to become Christians, and we've invited people to believe in Jesus so they can become a Christian. We've used that term, but we've missed what it really means. We just make up what it means. What does a Christian mean to you? It means, well, I go to church and I am. This is what it means. You know, you're a member of a church somewhere. But Jesus never said that. What I want you to see is it has a much deeper meaning that if you look at what Jesus says to you and me, he doesn't ask us just to be a Christian. He asks us to be followers. Now, the first thing I want you to see is what Jesus calls you and me to be. He says Jesus calls us to deny ourselves. It says in that verse that Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, what must he do? He must deny himself." You see, the biggest struggle to you being a Christ follower is you. It's not your culture. It's not people around you. The biggest thing that keeps you from being a disciple of Christ or a Christ follower is you. Isn't that right? You determine this morning whether you were coming or not, right? And so, if you choose not to come, who makes that decision? You see, we need to understand that when we say that we want to follow Christ, it's more than just walking down to an aisle and joining a church and saying a little prayer. It's much more than that, folks. Jesus never asked us to do that. He looked at his disciples and he says, "Guys, if you want to be a disciple, if you want to follow me, the first thing you have to do is to deny yourself." Now, what does that word deny mean? It means this. It means this. Literally, it means to completely disown. So Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you've got to completely disown, to utterly separate oneself from someone. So to be a Christ follower, it means that you basically disown yourself. That word, deny, is the word that was used to describe Peter when he denied knowing Jesus. What did he do? He disowned himself from Jesus. So to follow Christ means that you make a decision. Whether you're a teenager or an adult or a kid, it means you make a decision to disown yourself. That you're no longer in control. A paraphrase goes kind of like this. Let him refuse any association or companionship with himself. You disown yourself. The Apostle Paul knew why that was important, because the problem with all of us is us. Paul said this in Romans 7:17. He said, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature. In other words, Paul realized he had, his biggest problem was his sinful nature. Even when you become a Christ follower, you still have that sinful nature. It can't make you do anything, but you can choose to follow. You see, the problem with all of us is that sinful nature that dwells within us. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul describes it. He says in verse 19, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, passions and envies and drunkenness, orgies and the like. He says that is your sin nature. Your life without Jesus wants to do things that are wrong. And that's why you have to deny yourself. Because within each one of us, even us as good Christians, even me as a good pastor, we're so tempted to follow our own desires. Of course, my wife does the outline for me on the PowerPoint, so yesterday she knows what the sermon's going to be about. And yesterday we're driving back from Little Rock from being with our kids, and somebody cut in front of us. Yeah, there's two cars that cut in front of us. And I just made this gesture. Not the one you're thinking. I just made this gesture. I just, like, really? 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 And she looked at me and said, well, you're not denying yourself. And she was right. I was upset. I was angry. I was like, it was kind of like picking a fight. I said, really? And I'm thinking, I defended it, but I knew I was wrong. But the point I want you to see is when we seek to follow Christ, we're making a decision to deny ourselves. And it's not all about you. I'm telling you, I've been in the ministry a long time. I've never seen a single church fight of any substance. It always had to be, it always had to do about people saying it's all about me. My opinion is more important than your opinion. I've never seen a marriage. What is the problem in marriage? It's two people who think they're more important than each other. It's not a marriage. Matter of fact, as a Christ follower, what you're really saying is it's all about him. And I disown myself. And as a matter of fact, you don't know how to practically do that. You look at Galatians 2:20, and he says this. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Here's what he says. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. What the church needs to be is not a place made up of Christians. It needs to be a place made up of Christ followers who say no to themselves. Every decision you make this week, good or bad, will have to do with what you decide is right or wrong. And the truth is, it's not what you think, it's what he wants. Have you denied yourself? It's more than just saying a little prayer. It's life-changing. When you begin to deny yourself, it becomes life-changing. You don't get up on Sunday morning and wonder, oh, do I want to go to church today? No, you go to church because you love him. When this week you decide whether to treat people correctly or incorrectly, it will be because you wake up and say, I'm not going to do what I want, but I want to do what Jesus wants. It all comes down to this being willing to deny yourself. Henry Cloud said this, a Christian psychiatrist. He said, self-centeredness is not the cause of all problems, but probably most of them. Isn't that the truth? Probably most of your problems this week will probably come around your own selfish desires. Secondly, Jesus calls us to pick up our crosses. He says, and take up his cross. Basically, being a Christian ought to mean your willingness to die. See, we try to get people in church and we make it a self-help thing, and I do believe if you do what the Scripture says, you'll have a better marriage, you'll have a better job life, you'll have a better quality of life. But the truth is, if you really are following Christ, your commitment level goes up like that. Because you're willing not just to follow Him when it is easy, you're willing to die for Him. See, the commitment level of a Christ follower is that you're willing to do whatever it takes to follow Him, even if that means dying for Him. And in the early church, they made it quite clear that if you're going to be a Christ follower, you're willing to die. And see, we measure commitment level so poorly today. If you're truly sold out, if you're truly following Him, you're willing to die for Him. So that means electricity being on or off, weather being good or bad, will have nothing to do whether you show up to worship Him. It means you're going to do the right thing during the week because you're committed to Him to the point of death. Here's what it means. It means this. To take up one's cross is simply to be willing to pay any price for Christ's sake. It's the willingness to endure shame, embarrassment, reproach, rejection, persecution, and even death for His sake. How many of you would still be here this morning if the promise for you being here was death? Would that affect your commitment level? But you look at that verse, did Jesus ever call us to be half-hearted? He said, be willing to die for me. The cross represents suffering. See, the problem is churches are made up of people who make up the rules of what it means to be a Christian. But Jesus said, follow me, be a disciple. A disciple denies themselves, but they're also willing to die for what they believe in and who they believe in. Paul told Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy 1:8, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, His prisoner. But then he says this, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. Would you come here this morning if it cost you something? If people knew that you were here and we're going to make fun of you or call you goody two-shoes, would you still come? What is your commitment level? And Jesus never called us to be half-hearted. He always called us to be willing to suffer for Him. John Piper said this. He says, God helps us prepare for suffering by teaching us and showing that through suffering we are meant to go deeper in our relationship with Christ. He says this, you get to know Him better when you share His pain. The people who write most deeply and sweetly about the preciousness of Christ are people who have suffered with Him deeply. He says this, through our suffering with Christ, we are drawn closer to Him. So when it costs you something to be here, you understand Him much better. Are you willing to share in His suffering? Are you a 2%? The third thing, He calls us to follow Him daily. This call to follow Jesus is a relationship. It's not church membership. Church membership is important and good, but it should never misplace a daily following of Jesus. It's present tense. Jesus said to His disciples, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to be willing to pick up your cross. And then He says, you need to follow me. It is present tense. It means every single day. Your goal is to follow Him. If you're a parent, your goal is to follow Him. If you're a kid, your goal is to follow Him. Our relationship is a relationship. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, God who called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. He didn't save you to just keep you from hell. He saved you to have a relationship with you, a daily relationship. How do we follow Him daily? Three things. First, we learn to think like Jesus. In Philippians 2:5, it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your attitude, how you think, how you see life, is a result of you spending time in His Word and learning to think differently because of who He is. Romans 12:2 says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you change the way you think as a believer? You've got to read God's Word. You've got to listen to God's Word. You've got to memorize God's Word. You've got to meditate on God's Word. You've got to listen. As you begin to put His Word into your mind, it changes you, people. It's a relationship. Who you hang around is who you become. And if you're hanging around Him, you begin to think like Him. How do we follow? We must learn to think like Jesus. Second thing, we have to obey like Jesus. A couple weeks ago, or maybe last week, John 4:34, Jesus said this, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. So when you follow Him, well, you begin to think like Him, but then you begin to obey Him. In James chapter 1, verse 22, James says, do not merely listen to the Lord and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Listen, to just listen, to just read, to just know is not the goal. The goal of every single one of us, every single day as we seek to follow Jesus, is to obey Him. Are you obeying Him? What is He telling you to do that you're not doing? What is He telling you to change that you're not changing? You see, if you're following Him, then you're obeying Him. You just don't go to church. And then the third thing, you go where Jesus goes. If you're following Him, you go where Jesus goes. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what it was lost. In other words, Jesus went after lost people. He didn't just hang around with church people. Did he? He was always getting in trouble because they would say to Him, how can you hang around that kind of people? He wouldn't just be in friends with them. His ultimate goal was to share the good news with them. But He always got in trouble because He went to sinful people. So many times the church just becomes safe and it becomes a place where the bad people don't go. Listen, we need to go to where the bad people are. I say that week in and week out. But Jesus didn't call us to be Amish, to isolate ourselves from the bad people. He called us to go to the bad people with the good news of Jesus Christ. So if we're going to be a Christ follower, that means we're going to go where He would go. That means we're going to think like He would think, and that means that we're going to do what He would do. It's not just calling ourselves Christians. It's life-changing. So really, those three questions help you define whether you're to a sinner or not. I can't answer. I have to evaluate myself. But do you deny yourself? Are you picking up your cross? Are you following Him? Or do you just have the title Christian? There's a guy named Polycarp, and I'll close with this. There's a guy named Polycarp, one of the early church fathers, a godly man. He had accepted Christ as a kid. Ended up being a pastor in the church in Smyrna. And Polycarp was 86 years of age, good pastor, but during that time, it was illegal to be a Christian, and the Roman emperors were killing people for following Christ. And evidently he had this reputation of this gentle, kind Christian, but still he was considered to be bad because he did not worship the emperor. So they arrested him. As a matter of fact, they came to his house, and instead of running and hiding, he invited the people in to come in and eat. His followers, he was actually a disciple of John. And history records all this. This isn't just made up. But anyway, they came in, and they didn't want to kill him. The Roman guys that were arresting, they were trying to get him to get off the hook. And all he had to do was to give a pinch of incense to the Emperor Caesar and say, "Caesar is Lord." If he would just do that, he would not have to suffer and die. And they did everything in their power to get him to deny Christ, to get him to say no. They did everything to say, "Hey, here's all you have to do." So finally they had him. It was the day of his execution, and they tried to get him to deny. And here's what he said. He says, "86 years I have served Christ, and he never did me any wrong." And then he said this, "How can I blaspheme my King who saved me?" And then you know what they did? You know the end of the story? They let him go home, and now they burned him. And the fires didn't completely kill him, so they had to basically stab him, I believe, is how they finally got him to die. Never once did he reject it. He simply died for his King. He was not a 2%er. And I don't know what preachers have told you. I'm just trying to be honest with you. He never calls you to be a 2%er. You show me one place. He says to you, quit making the rules up for your life. Deny yourself. In other words, you don't get to determine what is right and wrong in your life. You do, but not in the Christian sense. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. That means be committed. Don't be a church member. Be a committed follower of Christ. And follow him. Follow him. Think like me. Obey me. Go where I go. That's what it means.